I want to share something with you this morning that's really sort of burdened my heart for a number of months, and I feel as part of the aspect of the kingdom of God, every one of us, when we're born again, comes into the kingdom of God. And then it's important when we've come into the kingdom to see how we're going to live. Are we going to live like people of the kingdom of God, or are we just going to continue on as we did before? Some of you have come to Australia from other nations, and I'm sure when you came here, you observed how Australians live. I'm sure that was an interesting experience. But you obeyed the rules of the land. You might, you know, the place you come from, you might be allowed to drive at 100 kilometres an hour anywhere. Well, you came and you found here that you've got to vary the speed limits in that. It's just that you become a person of a country you go to, part of the culture. And the same thing is true of the kingdom of God. We become part of that, and we've got to learn how do we live. That's why I've touched on things like lordship and surrender and other aspects relating to the kingdom of God, the display of his glory, the touch of his presence upon us. They're all part of it and all a necessary part. And this morning I want to talk to you about kingdom giving and to share with you some thoughts on that that have been based on both my experience and my study of the word, because I believe that people need to know how to be kingdom givers. Now, let me just preface that by saying, I'm not here to ask you for money. I'll prompt you when it comes to missions. Our church is traveling. We're paying our debts. We're paying our staff. And we're going along okay. So there's no, I'm here to beg from you this morning because we've got a debt that we can't pay for the church. Will you help us? No, not at all. God's blessing is upon the church, and we're thankful for that. So let that be clear. The second thing is that that when we're talking about giving, giving is more than money. People, as soon as you say the word giving, they think dollars. Giving is much more than that. And the third thing is, and this is a bit of a negative, I've watched over the years these prosperity preachers, and they say, send me $100 and the Lord will bless you with $1,000. Sorry to impersonate an American accent. We shouldn't do that. That's where most of it comes from. The thing is, folks, there is a flow, and what happens when I see those things, something in me cringes. And also, I tend to pull back and say, well, I'm not going to talk about money, because people will get upset because they see these things on TV or they hear other preachers or whatever it might be. Guys, understand something, and here I want to apologise to you. We used to take up offerings in our offering bags Sunday by Sunday, and before we did that, we would just share a brief message on giving, and many times I did that. And so I taught our church about giving and what giving, what God expected of giving and how you could be involved in giving. But I haven't for years done that. And I do owe you an apology for that, because I've denied you the opportunity to see how God moves in your circumstances as you learn how to give. And so if you'd stick with me, I'm talking out of experience, I'm talking out of learning, and I think I can help you grow in the things of God to that. So may I just say this, you may have different opinions to what I might share. That's fine, I don't object to that, but will you search out the truth and let the Holy Spirit give you understanding and leadership to where you might be in God, because God has plans. And if we're part of the kingdom of God, I think we ought to listen to God. I think we ought to study his word. I think we ought to know what his word says, and we ought to live by it. I want to talk to you about a number of aspects of giving, but one of the things I want to talk to you about is we need to know why we give, how we give, and what we give. The point is, most teaching on finance is what we give. Well, you need to give the tithe, and you need to, and you go on like that. But I think once you understand the why and the how, the what finds itself. And when I say why and how, you could say, oh, well, I understand why I give. I understand how I give. You know, I put in the offering bag or I give online. No, that's not what I mean by the how. The how of giving is the aspect of our impartation of giving, and it touches the realms of faith when we give. You've heard me say from this pulpit, if you can't give in faith, don't give. Because I believe that God wants people to give with faith, because then God begins to work in that situation. If you give without faith, you are disobeying, I believe, what the scripture says, that God loves a cheerful giver. And therefore, we ought to be, and the word cheerful means a willing giver. And if you're not willing and you're not cheerful and you're not happy about giving, I think it's best not to give. Put it aside. John Leroy was in another church in our city, and the pastor of that church was not travelling too well, and the things he was saying and promoting, and there were issues in the church, and I'm not going to enlarge on that or talk about that. So John decided to come to our church with his wife, Yolande. They were about, I think, late 40s, maybe early 50s at the time, and they were in church. And then one Sunday morning, somebody said to me, somebody's put an offering in the church of $7,000. And we discovered it was John Leroy. And he said to me later, he said, we wanted to look your church over before we gave, because we've come from a church where the expectation of finance burnt us. He said, so we set it aside, but we didn't put it in until we saw that your church showed integrity in these realms. And he said, now we're happy to give. And they did that. And that's, I guess, my encouragement to you. Others might say, well, you shouldn't say never give. Well, I think if you can't give in faith, I'd say don't give. And that's what I want to help you understand, how you give. Faith is a part of that and what we do in God, okay? So why is giving so important in the kingdom of God? Because it's part of our life to be givers, and I'll explain that in a moment. One thing I see in giving, in the how, is you have to put something in for God to give something back, or for us, in other words, give and receive is a part of God's plan. So when we look at John 3:16, let me explain this to you. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Look at this. For God so loved. That's the why of God's giving. That he gave his only begotten son. That's the what of the giving. That whosoever believes in him, that's the how. You believe in God, you believe in the Christ that's come on God's behalf, that's how, and then what you receive is everlasting life. That's what again. So you got why, what, and how of God's giving. Why is that important? God gave to receive. We often think that things ought to appear magically out of nothing. Listen, nothing comes from nothing. God spoke the worlds into being. The Bible said he holds up all things by the word of his power. And so the worlds didn't just suddenly, poof, they're all there. They originated in the mind of God. He spoke the word. The worlds came into existence. And so there is a giving and receiving. If you can't grasp that, you'll never fully understand why we are givers to the kingdom of God and why we work to do that. Note this, salvation requires giving and receiving. I mentioned what God does, but what about us? It requires us believing and responding. Believe in our heart, confess with our mouth. And then we receive salvation. Healing requires giving and receiving. You give faith to receive healing. It's probably happened, but I have not met anybody who's been spontaneously healed. Just walking down the road and I was healed. Usually, in my experience, it's because they believe in God for it. They're in a meeting, somebody prayed, something happened, they've sought God themselves, they're exercising faith. In other words, giving and they receive. And I believe that's a principle of the kingdom. God said to Moses, what's in your hand? He wanted him to go and deliver the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said, hey, I'm just a bumbling speaker. I couldn't do that, whatever. And anyway, God worked through with him. But he said, what's in your hand? And it was his staff. It was a wooden stick, basically. And I gather he used that to walk around the desert, whatever he did there, so that he didn't fall over or slip on surfaces that were crumbly or whatever it might have been. And God said, what's in your hand? So he said, throw it down. It became a snake. I'm careful about throwing things down in my backyard. I don't want anything to happen. It became a snake. And God said, pick it up again. And he did. Pick it up by the tail. And he did. Turned back into a staff. See, there's a giving and there's a receiving. The kingdom of God works on that principle. And we have to flow with that principle as well, because God's making us a partner in his kingdom. So we have a role of participation that requires giving, so that we can see God joining with us for an answer or an outcome, both we desire and he desires. The kingdom is not about sitting back and saying, God, just let the blessings roll, because God is not an indulgent father. He has principles by which he works, and we need to flow with those principles. You know, if I put you on the balcony there and say, float down, you know that won't happen unless you've got a parachute. You know, the principle of gravity is going to bring you down at a certain speed to meet the floor at some stage. So, passive income. We understand that. If you've looked at finance and they talked to you about passive income, what that means is that you buy shares, or you may buy a rental house or whatever it is, and then that will earn money for you, and that's called passive income because you're not actually working to provide that income. But you don't get passive income unless you put something out. You've got to go and buy the shares, you've got to buy the rental house, whatever it might be, to receive the income from that. And so let us be very clear, that's how we need to understand how God works. You put something in and you see something coming out. And so I want to start on prosperity and finance. So this sermon is going to be one of a number, because I just feel there's so much to say on this that I'd like you to learn it. And I'm convinced by scripture and by experience that God wants to prosper his people and bring abundance into their lives. Now, I know some of you might sort of go, whoa, I've heard all this before, I've read the books, you know, I'm not impressed. Well, stick with me, because I want to show you some scripture that takes you there. In John chapter 10 and verse 10, Jesus speaking, he said that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy, and I have come that they might have life and they might have it more abundantly. Do you know, we spiritualize things and say, oh, abundant life, that means knowing Jesus and having joy and peace. Yes, it does. But abundant life includes a lot more than that. It includes our well-being, our mental health, our physical health. It includes our prosperity. It includes the provision of God in our lives. So we see, so if I'd said to you, prosperity is of God, you need to believe me, because what's not a prosperity is of the devil. In other words, poverty is of the devil. He wants people to be impoverished spiritually, physically, and financially. But God says, I've sent Jesus so that you can have abundant life. You can have prosperity. We'll take some more scriptures so that you not see I'm not leading you down the garden path. Jesus paid the price. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might become rich. And some people say, oh, well, that's richness of relationship with God. Well, yes, but that's spiritualizing again. That word rich literally means wealth. The Greek word means wealth. So we, through his poverty, might have wealth. And that's what the Bible's saying. Either you believe it and live it, or you don't believe it, and the chances are you won't live it. And that's not what I want from you, because I've got a plan I want to show you. So the blessing of God on his people, what sort of God would he be? He says, well, now you're born again, you're going to live in poverty just to demonstrate how holy you are. The nature of Pentecost has been amongst poorer people, either in back in the US and Australia and so on. There's a lot of people who didn't have much. They liked the message of Pentecost, the hope that it brought. Yonggi Cho started a church in Seoul, Korea. And there was great poverty there after the Korean War. But Cho began to teach them the principles of giving and receiving. And I believe that's the reason South Korea is such a prosperous nation it is today, because he took them on that journey. And when I was there back in 1988, he had 1 million people in his church. I mean, that's a fairly good-sized church, I would think, wouldn't it? 1 million people. They had to say to people, don't come to church on Sunday. Can't fit you in. Church only held 25,000. I think they had about nine services on the Sunday, but you work that out, it's just over 200,000 people. So 20% of the church can come and squeeze them in. I mean, we've got lots of space around us. They get them on these pews, and I mean, you're squashed. I wasn't because we were sitting in the visitor section, but that's how it was. What I'm saying is Cho made a difference. He taught them about the realm of prosperity, giving and receiving, and they received it. There are principles of prosperity. I said to you, nothing comes from nothing. The world was framed by the words of God's mouth, bringing it forth. So it didn't come from nothing. Okay, the first requirement in giving and receiving is giving ourselves. If we're part of the kingdom of God, we belong to God. Look, we Australians can be a bit independent in our attitude. I don't want to say we live for ourselves, but we can be independent. But you've got to break the yoke of that and say, I belong to God. I'm here to service what he wants. I'm here to live for him. I'm here to take the lordship of Jesus Christ into my life. I'm here to surrender. God, what do you want? What's my purpose in life? How can I fulfill that? And so when we give ourselves, remember I said giving and receiving, we give and then we receive from God. He shows us our purpose, our role. We participate. We see great things happen. Remember, we're not living for this life. We're living for the next life. And if we will live in the kingdom of God according to what God wants, we take great things into the next life. And the greatest thing you can take into the next life is the souls of men and women, isn't it? And your own family and whoever you've been praying for and reaching out for, that's the greatest thing you can take there. So giving and receiving. We give our lives to him, we receive not only the blessing in this life, but the blessing in the life to come because we honour his purpose for us. 1 Corinthians 6:20, let's have a look at the scripture. It says, for you were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. God owns the body, God owns the spirit, you own the soul. And the soul's the place where we need our working mostly, where the Holy Spirit's working, the conversion has to happen to bring forth what needs to happen. If I am God's, everything else comes into order. Do you know, I guess we've all raised, no, we haven't all raised, but parents who've had children and, you know, you look at young parents and say, this is great, but there's years ahead. And when those teenage years come, and there's a little bit of rebellion happening, finding out where you fit in life and pushing back against parents and so on. That's part of the role, I suppose, that we have to go through. Good fun. But what I'm trying to say is house can come out of order. And I know parents who've said to their child, we love you, you are always welcome here, but until you are willing to obey the rules of this house, you can't live in this house. As hard as that is, I mean, that hurts a parent to do that. But they know if they keep that child there with their disobedience and their destruction and how they affect the other children in the house, it can't happen. Nobody wants to put their child out, but sometimes you've got to make that decision. What I'm trying to say is living in order. And so if we are recognising we belong to God, we come into the order of that and say, thank you, Lord. I will walk in obedience to you and please you. There's a guy, there was a guy in Britain called George Mueller, and a great man, really. He was such a believer in God that he would never ask for money for what he did, and he never told people if there's a need. Let me just read you this little article. George Mueller cared for over 10,000 orphans. Just wrap your mind around that figure, 10,000. Orphans. I mean, things were happening in Britain at that time, and there weren't health issues, there weren't proper health practices, people died, children were orphaned, turned loose. He provided them with shelter, education, and life skills, many of whom went on to lead productive lives and contribute positively to society. George Mueller founded the Ashley Down Orphanages in Bristol, England, beginning in 1836, eventually caring for more than 2,000 children at a time and over 10,000 in total during his lifetime. His orphanages were unique in that they were entirely funded through prayer and unsolicited donations without asking for money directly. The children received not only food and shelter, but also Christian education and vocational training, preparing them for independent adult life. Listen to this, Ben. Mueller also established 117 schools through which went 120,000 students. What an amazing man. And he did that not by asking for money, not looking to the government to supply money, but by trusting God for the provision, giving and receiving. See, we give believing, declaring God as our source and seeing His provision come on our lives. That's part of the process that happens there. And I want you to get a grip on that, folks, because God's got plans. Then number two, Deuteronomy 8:18, the scripture says, "And you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is He who gives you power to get wealth, that He may establish His covenant, which He swore to your fathers as it is this day." That's exciting. The power to get wealth. See, once again, don't spiritualize it. It's talking about wealth, hard, cold cash, if you like, in that. We often put it away and say, I'm not interested in money. I'm just interested in Jesus. Well, I'll show you why that's not a good idea. So you need to consider that cash and finance, it's a necessary part of our life. You tell me how you're going to live without some money. You've got to earn it, or you get it by pension, or the government might give it to you for whatever reason. How do you live without money? You can go off the grid. How long are you going to live without money off the grid? You still need to buy certain things off the grid, don't you? I mean, simple things like toothpaste, unless you're going to clean your teeth with the sand from the riverbed. I haven't tried it. It might work. But I'm just saying, we need money. Life flows with money. You can't get away from it. You exchange what you do, your labour, for finance that puts food on your table, provides shelter for your home and clothes on your back and running your car. We all need money, don't we? So to turn our back on money and say, I just want to be holy. I just want to be, you know, because the love of money is the root of all evil. Well, let's not get caught up with that. It's not about loving money. It's that we love God and He provides what we need and we trust Him for that. And so all things pertaining to natural life lead the flow of finance. Being in the US, man, that's an expensive place. I'm in Chick-fil-A. It's owned by Christians and they close on Sunday. They don't open on Sunday, which is, you know, they'd make a lot of money if they opened on Sunday. But Christian principle, they don't open on Sunday. And God's blessed them. And you order. I mean, you go to the counter like you do here at the fast food location. And so they've got the screen there that there's your order and it's cost that much. And say, yeah, that's what I want. And then the next screen comes up and it's got your tips. And starting at, say, 15%, 15%, 20%, 25%. Now, understand, we've come into the store, we've lined up, we've picked what we want, we're standing in front of somebody, we're buying the food, there it is on the screen, that's what we want, yep, here's my card, I'm going to pay for this, and then comes the tip screen, and you can't move forward unless you move off the tip screen. And I'm looking at that and I'm thinking, I'm looking at it, and I said, well, how do you get past this screen? Right down in the bottom corner, there's a little box that says no tip. And I thought, I'm sure if I press that, the alarms will go off. The security people will come and get me and march me to the door and to the tune of, this man wouldn't pay a tip and I'll be forever banned from Chick-fil-A. Well, hey, I'm not knocking that. That's their culture. Tipping is part of the US culture and I'm just glad we don't do it in Australia to the same degree that they do it there, but that's their colour. I'm just trying to make the point that you do need funds to move forward. And so it's God who gives us power to get wealth. Understand this, wealth is more than money. Wealth is a place of well-being when you have enough to work in life, to live life. John Maxwell said, it's good to have wealth for two reasons. He said, one, because you've got choices, you know, choice of what car you buy, where you sit in an aeroplane, what health cover you have, all those things. But he said the second thing is, it's good to have wealth because you can help other people. And he said that is the greater part of having wealth, and I think it's true. Third thing is, do what God says. And we go to the book of Malachi for this. Let me read. We're going to read from 7 to 12. Yet from the days of your fathers you have gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord of hosts. But you said, in what way shall we return? Will a man rob God, says God? You have robbed me. But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings, God says. You are cursed with a curse, for you have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now, and this says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you such blessing that there will not be enough room to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sake, so that he will not destroy the fruit of your ground, nor shall the vine fail to bear fruit for you in the field, says the Lord of hosts. And all nations will call you blessed, for you will be a delightful land, says the Lord of hosts. And so God's saying, you're not, because tithing was a legal requirement for the children of Israel, and he's saying, you're not paying your tithes, so you're robbing me. You think, how could you rob God? What could God do with money? If he needs money, he can print it himself. If he needs gold, he can just create it. So God doesn't need the money, but it's the heart of bringing to God and trusting him for provision. And he's saying, you're robbing me of the opportunity to be your provider and to bless you by not bringing your tithes in. You're not obeying my ordinances. In other words, the principles I've set forth, you are not following, and that's why you're cursed. You do this, and what does he say? I'm going to open the windows of heaven. You won't be able to contain the blessing that I'm going to bring upon you through this. And so here we see that God says, these are the things that we're required to do. And when we do, he brings such a flow of the things that he wants to bless. I believe, call this fanciful if you like, there's a storehouse in heaven. It's just filled with abundance. And God says, well, this is what I wanted to send to these people, but they just won't move into my principle of being able to give so that I can send this to them so that they can receive. And so we've got to get an open heart and an open mind to the Spirit of God. How can we do this to obey the principles of God to move forward in him? The fourth thing is the covenant with Abraham. We're double blessed. We're covered by the covenant of Abraham and the covenant of Jesus Christ. Covenant of Abraham, God said, I'm going to bless the world. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless your families. I'm going to bless the world through you, Abraham. We're related to him. So let's look at a scripture with that. In Galatians 3:16, the scripture says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say unto seeds as of many, but of one, and to your seed who is Christ. And so we're blessed through Jesus Christ. We're blessed because of Abraham, and we're blessed through Jesus Christ. What I'm trying to say to you this morning, God is wanting to bring blessing and abundance into your life if you'll let him. But he said, there are ways of doing this. There are ways of receiving. If I said, I want to transfer $5,000 into your account because you're such a lovely person, but you won't give me your bank account details, we can't go very far with that. And so this is the same thing with God. We move by his principles. He brings the abundance and the blessing. The point is, Jesus, in our covenant, Isaiah 53 talks about what Jesus did in his death. He dealt with so many things on our behalf, and we're blessed by that. Fifthly, lastly this morning, as we give, we build our faith. Perhaps those who are getting water baptized could just go and get changed now and get ready for the water baptism. We'll be moving to that very shortly. As we give, we build our faith. I find giving has been for me the greatest realm of faith building of anything. And as my wife and I have given through our married life, and we have given and given and given, and you know something? I prove you can't outgive God. The blessing that's come back in many, many ways is on our lives because we've had a heart to give to the kingdom of God, to just give, believing that as we sow, we're going to reap. That's a principle of God. It's not about greed. It's not about I'm giving so I can get from God. I'll give him 100, he'll give me 200. That's not how it works. It's a heart attitude. But in the heart attitude, there needs to be a faith attitude that says, I believe God. He said, if I give, he will return unto me. And the purpose of that, of course, is that I have wherewithal to bless other people and to help the things in the kingdom of God. Proverbs 10:22. The blessing of the Lord makes one rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. Do you know, I pray the blessing over you Sunday by Sunday. One of the things I pray the blessing on is that God will be your mighty provision. The Bible says the blessing of God makes one rich. Don't spiritualize it. Don't say rich. Oh, rich in relationship with God, rich in relationship with other people, rich in how I feel about life. Get over it. Rich means money. That's what the word means. If you go and look at the Greek there when it was originally written, that's exactly what it means. Don't try and take something and turn it to something else, because we fool ourselves and we miss out on the blessing that God wants to bring us. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 17. Every man shall give as he is able according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which he has given upon you. That's the thing. Denise and I have reached out in giving over the years, and then God brings the blessing. We're able to give more and give more and give more, and God keeps bringing more blessing and more blessing and more blessing. Folks, I am not talking about something I haven't lived. I know this is the principle of God, and it's not about, hey, just give it into the church, keep increasing it coming in. Yeah, we could do a lot of things financially when the flow comes in, and the flow does come in. But that's not the principle. I'm more concerned about you than I am about the church. That your lives will walk in God and you will know the blessing of God in the realm of finance and abundance that you might receive from him. So we're the sons of Abraham, we're the children of Abraham, we're also the sons of God. Double blessing in my opinion. And so here I'm going to stop, because I've got more to say in the future about this. I want to keep teaching you what it is to do. As I started out by saying, I am not pitching for more money to come into the church. Please don't think that. What I'm trying to do is build something in your life that you can walk forward in the abundance of God. Why? Because God has purposes. And we participate. And God might say, this is what I want to do with, you know, certain monies. And then we can flow with that as well. And see God move. What a great opportunity to participate with God, to partner with God. What a privilege. Look, we have no idea really what God is like. I mean, we know he's a God of love and he's a God of care and he's provided salvation and, you know, he will be a judge and all of that. We bring that into our thinking. But I don't think our minds can even grasp 1% of God. I think that when we see God, thank God we won't be in our natural bodies because we die of fright, but we will, the wonder, our minds will be expanded. We use less than 10% of our facility, our mind, so suddenly our mind's 100% active. What a great thing that'll be. We're participating with God. This is not some wealthy philanthropist in our country. Maybe Gina Reinhart says, hey, I want to pastor with this church or partner with this church, give you a couple of million, you know, do this in the community. No. We're partnering with God. He's not saying I'll give you a couple of million. What he's saying, you see yourself working with me and then give me something to work with, like yourself and your finance, and then you'll see the flow of God come. So it's not, God, you give me the money and then I'll put some in. It's, God, I want to sow and I believe I'm going to reap. So we often give on the principle of praying for something, a need, somebody's need, our need, family, whatever it's like, because it's an aspect of faith. I think that's what I miss about the offering bags, and I'm tempted to bring them back. We'll talk about it. But that aspect of being able to put something in and just, you know, Denise and I do that together and just say, we are believing for. It was a touch of faith. It's a bit cold and comfortless to hit a button on the computer, isn't it? We are believing God for, hitting the button. Whatever, you can do that. Okay, I'm going to pray for you. Ready? Why don't you stand? So I'm going to pray that obviously God will bless you and that in that blessing it will cover many things. We need many things. But I'm praying that God, the abundance will come on people's lives. It's not so that we can drive expensive cars. Well, you could do that, I suppose. I'm not knocking that. Remember I shared a thought I received at a missions conference in 1989. Live simply, that others might simply live. And my wife and I have held to that principle there because we want to see people come into the kingdom of God, be born again, and end up in heaven where our destiny is. Let's pray together. Husbands and wives, why don't you join hands? Agree together as we pray. Father, I stand before you. I've shared this thought, which I believe is scriptural, and it's out of my own heart, my own experience. I can only trust you to take this word forward and bring it into the lives of people. But Holy Spirit, I pray that there would be a reality dawning in the hearts of people about your intent on their lives for abundance, for blessing, for the flow of all that you have. And so, Lord, in praying for the blessing on their lives, of course, I pray for the blessing of health and well-being. I pray for the blessing of relationship. I pray for the blessing of protection. But Lord, this morning I'm praying for the blessing of abundance, that as they sow, let there be a reaping. As they give in faith, let there be increase coming, so that we, and that's the promise of your word, we having given, receive more from you, that we might give more. And Lord, I'm praying that this church would become a great giving church. I thank you, Lord, that we are a giving church. We've given to missions for many years, and we believe that's so important to be involved in that. And you blessed us because of that, Lord. But I sense you've got some other plans, and that we want to flow with that, that will take maybe some large sums of money, but we have to trust you for that. I'm praying, Lord, that you bless your people. Bless them with a realization that you're their provider, not the government, not their employer, not their investments, but you, Lord, are their provision of all things, health, well-being, salvation, your mercy, your goodness, and the flow of finance into their house. I pray in Jesus' name, let that blessing arise in the mighty name of the Lord. Amen and amen. Hey guys, you wealthy people, I speak over you the wealth the Lord intends to release. I know some of you will sort of, oh no, I can't receive that. Well, I want you to receive it. Take it.